Just bring it in closer. Is that better? That's better. So I want to look at a couple of different passages today. And the first passage is one of the parables that we don't look at too often, don't talk to it about it too much. And it's the parable of the two sons, which is found in Matthew chapter 21, starting in verse 28. And so while you're turning over there, what we want to look at today is the issue of obedience, and not just obedience, but the result of obedience as well. You know, I bet all of us at one time were disobedient to our parents. Some of us probably more than others. Anybody want to admit that they were just a bratty kid? You know, okay, we got one. Well, you know, we may have argued with our parents about how they wanted something done, or we said we'd do something and then we never did it, at least not until you heard Ezra Lynn, and then, oh yes, I forgot to take the trash out. And so you jump up and you go do it. So if we did that, or if some of us still do that to our parents, then how do you think God feels about all of his children? And think about the obedience issues that he deals with. So I think that most of us as parents have faced similar situations to what we see in this parable. So let's start by reading this passage. And now, just to give a little bit of context here, Jesus has cleansed the temple, and so the religious leaders and the Pharisees are confronting him, questioning his authority. And so he had a question for them about John's baptism, and they refused to answer the question, as was the way they normally did things. And so Jesus asked them, Jesus says this to them, beginning in verse 28. He says, "What do you think? There was a man who had two sons. He went to the first and said, 'Son, go and work today in the vineyard.' 'I will not,' he answered. But later he changed his mind and went. Then the father went to the other son and said the same thing. He answered, 'I will, sir.' But he did not go. Which of the two did what his father wanted?" "The first," they answered. Jesus said to them, "I truly tell you, the tax collectors and the prostitutes are entering the kingdom of heaven ahead of you. For John came to you to show you the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him, but the tax collectors and the prostitutes did. And even after you saw this, you did not repent and believe." So this parable represents two types of people here. First, you've got those who prove to be better than what they promise, which is represented by the first son. And of course, the second son is the one who promises more than they deliver. And first thing I want to notice in this passage is that both sons were given the exact same command. They were told, "Go and work today in the vineyard." You know, we've all been given the same commands from the Father as well. The Bible is chock full of commandments from both God and from Jesus, and we can use those as our guiding principles in our life. And so I want us to see that we're all called to work for the Lord. We're not all called to do the same work. We all have different talents, right? But we're all commanded to work for the Lord. So we're all given the same commands, just like both these sons. Also want you to notice that this call to work from the Father required obedience, and it required them to work today. The Father said, "Go and work today." It's a command that calls for immediate action, and I think we're called as well to go do work for the Father on a daily basis. So let's look at the conduct of these two sons here. The first son gave a bad answer, but in the end, his actions were good. He flat out said, "I'm not going to do it." And, you know, excuses are one thing, but just a downright denial, we wouldn't take that from our kids, right? If our kids told us they're not going to do something, our parents wouldn't have took that from us, right? So I wonder, though, has there ever been a command that God has given you that you've denied to do? It's a tough question. In this parable, the first son, he had a change of heart. And after second thought, he went out and he did the work. I like the way the American Standard Version translates verse 29. It says, "He repented himself and went." So this son represents those who repented of their sins and they obeyed the gospel. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, Paul gives a list of sins. And he talks about different wrong lifestyles that people had. And then in verse 11, he says, that's what some of you were. Some of you were in those lifestyles. You were in those sins. But you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. See, when we repent and we obey the gospel message, then we're made holy by Christ. So the son repented and he went and did the work. And the only evidence of our changing is when we repent from our former lifestyles and we set off to do the work that we're called to do. You know, this son deserved to be disinherited, just like we do. But we've got a gracious Father, and when we repent and when we mend our ways and when we do our best to walk in the light as he is in the light, then we're going to be blessed by our obedience. Look at the second son. The second son was given the exact same command, and he immediately said, "I will, sir." He addressed him even with respect, right? He said, "Sir." He appeared to be readily obedient. And that's the type of answer that God's looking for from us, too. In Psalm 27, verse 8, David said, "Your face, Lord, I will seek." That's the obedience that God wants from us. But this son didn't go. He didn't do what he promised. And so how often do we as Christians have good words? Maybe we have good intentions, but we don't follow it up with good actions. How often do we show love with our words, but we don't show it with our heart? Think about why the second son, why he said yes. The scripture doesn't tell us, but we're going to speculate here for a minute. You know, but maybe he intended to obey, but just something or someone got in the way, whether it was some temptation or just some selfishness on his own part. Maybe he intentionally wanted to deceive his father. He just wanted to avoid a disagreement, right? He didn't want to fight with dad, so he just said, "I'll go do it," but had no intention of actually doing the work. Maybe he just didn't count the cost of the work, and once he realized what it all entailed and how hot it was outside and how hard vineyard work was, that his commitment just dwindled away. And again, the story doesn't tell us, but I bring up these different scenarios because I wonder if we ever see ourselves in any of those excuses, any of those scenarios. Because when we understand why we don't always commit to Christ, then we can do a better job of correcting those times when we're not obedient. In verse 31, Jesus goes on and tells the Pharisees and the religious leaders that the tax collectors and the prostitutes are going to heaven ahead of you. These were the lowest of low, the dregs of society to them. But Jesus says they're going to heaven ahead of you for the simple reason that they believed the message they heard from John the Baptist. And though they had been sinners, they were now obedient children of God. You know, Christianity is so much more than saying the right thing. The Pharisees said the right things. Christianity is more than saying the right thing. It's about doing the right thing. It's more about serving God obediently. Serve him all of our life. You know, I believe if you look at the big picture of Christianity, I think there's that a major part of what God's will is for all Christians is that we're obedient to his commands. Commands like love one another as I've loved. You know, God's will is that we're obedient out of love. We're not to be obedient out of obligation. We're not to be obedient out of fear. But we need to be obedient out of a deep abiding love for the Father. In 2 John verse 6, John says, "And this is love, that we walk in obedience to his commands." But not only does God's will include obedience to his commands, I believe that God has a specific will for me. He has a specific will for you. I think it's different for everybody. And I think that there's times when it's easy for us to discern what God's will is for our lives. And I think usually at those times, we're pretty good about listening to him. You know, God makes it clear from the beginning that obedience was critical to him. Adam and Eve were given a clear command, and because of their disobedience, they lost everything that they saw as good and right. And we can trace throughout history of the Bible, we can trace the results of obedience and disobedience. But I just want to look at a passage in Deuteronomy chapter 28, verses 1 and 2. And here Moses is addressing the nation of Israel, and he says, "If you fully obey the Lord your God and carefully follow all the commands I give you today, the Lord your God will set you high above all the nations of earth. All these blessings will come on you and accompany you if you obey the Lord your God." And then he goes on to list some very specific blessings for the nation of Israel. But then if you drop down to verse 15, Moses says, However, if you do not obey the Lord your God and do not carefully follow all of his commands and decrees I'm giving you today, all these curses will come on you and overtake you. So the differences between obedience and disobedience is reflected in the way that we live our lives. If we're sincerely committed to loving Christ, to living for God, then we're going to obey him. And if we want to lean on our own understanding, if we want to seek our own desires, then we're going to reap the rewards of disobedience. And I think when we pray and we seek to understand God's will for our lives, I think there are several things that can happen. Sometimes I think we get an immediate, clear answer. Sometimes I think we're told to wait. We have to wait for God to open that door for us before we can move forward. And still there's other times where we have to be prepared before we can go through that open door. And in each of these situations, it requires obedience. And sometimes when you're being prepared, it doesn't seem easy. It doesn't seem right. I'm reminded of when we moved from Lubbock down here to the Austin area about 12 years ago, maybe 13 years ago now. I was out of work for 7 months in Lubbock, and that was a very painful time. It was a very difficult time. But now I realize that the things that were happening in my life at that time, he was preparing me for the work that he wanted me to do in Leander. So we have to, whatever the answer is, whether it's go now, whether it's go later, or whether it's I've got to prepare you, all of those things require our obedience. Every situation requires that we're faithful and submitting to the Lord. And so I want to look at one more passage this morning, and that's Luke chapter 5. And I want to look at this life-changing decision that Peter makes. I want to look at the results of what happened when he faithfully submitted to the Lord. And so here in chapter 5, Jesus has been preaching along the shores of the Sea of Galilee, and there's a large crowd that's pressing in on him. And so he's needing some space so that he can talk to the people. And so let's begin reading with verse 2. "He saw at the water's edge two boats left there by the fishermen. They were washing their nets. He got into one of the boats, the one belonging to Simon, and asked him to put out a little from shore. Then he sat down and he taught the people from the boat." Now, this isn't Peter's first encounter with Jesus. If you go through like a chronological study of the Bible, you'll see that, well, we know already that Peter was a follower of John the Baptist, and so he had spent time with Jesus. In fact, he probably had known Jesus for about 9 months to a year at this point. So you could say that Peter was already a part-time disciple of Jesus. He had seen some miracles. He had definitely heard his teachings. But he had still found time to go away, go back to his fishing business, and take care of his family. So that's where Peter's at. But here he is, he's cleaning his nets from a night of attempted fishing. And the first thing I want to notice is that Jesus didn't ask to get into his boat. He just got into it. And I think that's important for us to realize, because I think there's times where Jesus just gets into our boat, right? There's times where he just, you know, do we all kind of have a little bubble around us? That's what Terry Sue was telling me the other day. We've got a bubble, right? And sometimes we don't want people to even touch our bubble. But Jesus got into Peter's bubble that day. So Jesus climbs into Peter's boat, and he's now Peter's going to be given an opportunity to obey, just like we are when Jesus comes into our boat. And so he's asked if he'll push out a little ways from shore so that he can talk to the people. And so this was his first step in the process of obedience. And the reason I say it's a process is because obedience isn't a one-time thing. It's an all-the-time thing. It requires repeated action. And so Peter had two choices here, and Peter said yes. And then if you notice at the end of verse 3, it says, Jesus sat down and he taught the people. So Simon Peter was part of the crowd that day. He may have still been cleaning his nets. In fact, he was probably on the boat with Jesus. But Peter was part of the crowd. He heard the message that day. I think he was really moved by what Jesus talked about that morning. I think he saw something different about this man. You've all been there. You've met people in your life that just carried themselves a little different, talked a little bit different, and you knew something was special about them. And I think that's what Peter saw in Jesus. If you realize, since he's known him for a while, he's been introduced, he knows Jesus as the Messiah. But at this point, I think that Peter saw Jesus more as a worldly Savior that was going to restore the nation of Israel than he did as the Son of God. But we do know that he saw something special just by what happens next in the story. So in verse 4, when Jesus had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into the deep water and let down the nets for a catch." Again, Simon Peter is given a chance to obey Christ. And so Peter explains that he's been completely unsuccessful. In fact, he didn't catch a fish all night. It wasn't just him. He had a crew. It wasn't just one man in a little boat throwing a net out into the water. They let down their nets. He had a fishing operation. And Peter, this professional fisherman who understood all the intricacies of the Sea of Galilee and how to fish it, had caught nothing all night. So Peter was tired. He was exhausted. He just wanted to clean his nets and to go home and get some rest and be ready to come back that evening to make up for the fish he didn't catch that night. And then here comes Jesus and this crowd of people on the beach. And before you know it, Peter's boat has now become the stage of the Savior. So Peter could have said, yes, you can use my boat to go out and talk to the people, but when I'm done cleaning my nets, you're done. And so that first step wasn't so difficult, but now this second step requires a lot more obedience, a much bigger step of faith. So Jesus tells Peter to put out into the deep water to catch some fish. Not only was Peter tired, but his friends were watching. They're wondering what he's going to do. The crowd is watching. Here's this young teacher, this young carpenter who they were pretty sure didn't know much about fishing, was telling Peter, this seasoned fisherman, how to catch fish. So what would you have done? You know, it's easy for us to say, it was Jesus. If he told me to do that, I would have definitely gone out. But has God ever asked you to do something that looked ridiculous in your life? Because this looked pretty ridiculous to Peter. How about Noah? Do you think it looked pretty crazy to Noah to be told to build an ark? Do you think it seemed strange to Moses when he was told, hold out your hands and the Red Sea will part? What about Abraham? He was continually told to do things that seemed strange or were difficult for him. He was called to leave his home without knowing where he's going. How many of y'all would do that? Not too many hands, right? Then he's asked to sacrifice his own son. I wouldn't even ask. Most of us wouldn't even entertain the thought of doing that. But in all these cases, whether it was Noah or Moses or Abraham or Peter, they were all obedient, and because of that, their obedience was rewarded with great blessings. So, when you're called to obey God's will, what are you going to do? It may seem ridiculous. It may seem scary. He may ask you to get up and preach in front of the church some Sunday. But people are watching. They're watching what you're going to do. I wonder if Peter looked over to James and John for some advice. Should I push out into the deep water? We don't know. All Scripture tells us is one thing. Peter obeyed the Lord. Simon answered, "Master, we've toiled all night and took nothing." He had his excuse right there. But he went on. He said, "But at your word, I will let down the nets." What motivated Peter to do this? Where did he find this faith in Jesus? Where did it come from? I think this faith came by hearing what Jesus had to say that morning. He was moved by that message. He had seen miracles in the past, and he had definitely heard teachings in the past, and so he responded with pure obedience. You know, going out to fish in the heat of the day, from what I understand, that's the worst time of day to fish. Going out to fish in the deep water when the fish are normally in the shallow water didn't make any sense. But the fish were right where God wanted them to be. God always has a plan. You know, I bet we all know someone who said something like this: "I don't know whether God wants me to do this or not because it doesn't make any sense." In fact, I know I've said that myself. But if we want to walk in step with the Lord, if we want to be obedient and learn to be obedient, then it doesn't make, even when it doesn't make any sense, even when it's crazy, even when it seems too hard, we've got to learn to be obedient. Luke tells us that once the nets were let down, that they begin to fill to the point of breaking so many that Peter had to call in his partners, James and John, in another boat to help out. And both the boats are starting to sink. They had never seen a catch like this. See, Peter was moved, and I don't think he was moved so much by this miracle of the fish as his realization of who Jesus really was. Peter had seen miracles before, but you know what? This one was personal. This miracle happened to him. And so Peter was so moved that the only words that he could muster were, "Go away from me, Lord. I am a sinful man." See, Peter's humility and his awareness of his sinfulness, it didn't disqualify him. It doesn't disqualify us from service. In fact, it made him more qualified to serve. Jesus could use him even more now. And not only was Peter at the center of this miracle, but others were drawn into it as well. We saw the other boats come in. I'm sure the people on the beach that saw this happen were drawn in as well. Peter was blessed by his obedience and will be blessed by our obedience, but not just us, but those that are around us. They'll be drawn in as well. You see, obedience, when it's wrapped in love, will be blessed. That doesn't mean that we obey with an expectation of blessing. We obey because we love the Lord. So when the Lord places an opportunity in front of you, and you question whether the door is open, whether you should go through that door, be careful. Yes, we're told to test the Spirit. We're told to question the Spirit, to see if it's the Spirit of God or the Spirit of Satan. But if we overanalyze the facts, I don't think we're being obedient. If Peter had done that, if Peter had analyzed and gone over and talked with James and John, "What do you think I should do? You know, well, this is the wrong time to fish and everything," he wouldn't have put out from the shore. But see, Peter's journey began with a simple act of obedience. Peter had a choice. He could have said no. Jesus asked him to put out, but he didn't. His life was changed forever because he was obedient. You know, God wants to fill our lives with good things, and his best rewards are eternal rewards. So we need to seek God's will daily. We've got to trust and we've got to obey. Jesus goes on in verse 10 and says, "Do not fear. From now on, you will be catching men." What an incredible way for Peter to live the rest of his life. See, Jesus entered into Peter's domain, into his fishing world, and he displayed his power in a mighty way. And so now he's welcoming or asking Peter to come into his domain and to help change man's destiny by the spreading of the gospel message. Peter surrendered his life to Christ. And the only way for us to accomplish being an obedient Christian is for us to totally surrender to God as well. He loves you. He has a plan for you. He has a specific will for each and every one of you, specially designed just for your life. And so I want to close with one final passage. And it's Psalms 128. Verses 1 and 2, and it says, "Blessed are all who fear the Lord, who walk in obedience to Him. You will eat the fruit of your labor. Blessings and prosperity will be yours." Walk in obedience today. Make a decision to obey and trust God today. Trust that He has a plan for you. Make that decision to trust and obey God every day. We've got to do our best to obey Him and walk the path that He has for us each and every day. And we're not perfect. We still have sin in our life. But if we're walking in the light as He is in the light and we stumble and fall, get up, repent, dust yourself off, and keep walking in the light. Do it to the best of your ability each and every day, and you will be blessed. Trust and obey. The lesson is yours. If you have any needs that you'd like to make the church aware of, or if you need the prayers of the church, we'll be glad to pray with you. We have some elders that'll be in the back, or you can come down front. And you know, God realized, I can't imagine going through life and the struggles that we face. I can't imagine doing that by myself. There's so many challenges, and the victories, we want somebody to be able to celebrate with too as well. And I think there's that God understood that, and so He created the church as a family so that we could encourage one another. But if we don't know what your needs are, if we don't know what your victories are, we can't do that as well. So I encourage you today, if you have any needs, if you have any prayer requests, if you want to share a victory in your life with us, come forward. If you need to begin your path to obedience, we can help you with that today as well. The waters of baptism are ready. So please come as we stand and sing.